The Gospel According to Marriage. Our weekend seminar has been a consideration of the good news as revealed in the most intimate and sacred relationship known to man, and that is the marriage relationship. We started out last night with a presentation entitled, "It is not good that man should be alone." And indeed, such is the case. We considered the first marriage account as a foreshadowing of the second Adam and what he would do that he might prepare for himself a bride. And then this morning in our study together, we considered Paul's use of the marriage relationship to illustrate a very significant and important and basic spiritual truth. And that is, no wife can serve two husbands. No will can serve two natures. We cannot have a relationship with Jesus Christ while we are still married to the old man. We must die to the one before we can be united to the other. And it is at the foot of the cross where we are able to do both. For there at the foot of the cross, we can claim his death to sin as our own and reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin in him. At that moment of faith acceptance of that death to sin in our behalf, we are dead to sin and we are free from the law of the husband that's held us in tyrannical control up to that point. Free to be married to another. He who hangs on that cross. That we might bear fruit unto God. That we might begin to do his will at a spiritual level of obedience. Not just outward compliance, a dead letter, but in newness of spirit. It is only as we submit our will to the Lordship of Jesus Christ that this is possible. Now, in this afternoon's study together, I would like to consider with you the tremendous privilege that we have of taking his name. The title of our presentation is, "This is the name by which she shall be called." And that title is taken from Jeremiah 33, verse 16. This is the name by which she shall be called. This is such a good news study, such a beautiful spiritual truth that, again, before we can proceed, I would invite you to join with me that we might have supernatural capacity to understand the truth, to perceive its beauty, its value, to cherish it like we should, to make it our own, that we might experience the freedom therein. Would you pause with me then and invite the Lord to come into your body temple, to take possession of the holy of holies of your body temple, which is your mind, and by the indwelling presence of his Spirit illuminate you, enlighten you through the study of his word. I will pray the same for myself. Shall we bow together? My Father in heaven, I thank you that we, as the bride of Christ, may come before you veiled in his righteousness. We come, Father, to ask that you would fill us with his Spirit. Oh, we long to know the truth, that we might bear fruit by the Spirit of truth unto your glory. Father, you have commissioned us to glorify you, but we are We are a barren bride, a barren wife, except that you supernaturally enable us to conceive and to bear fruit unto your glory. Do so now, I pray thee. Father, I praise you for the opportunity this afternoon to study your word together, and oh, how I long to take full advantage of that with my precious blood-bought brothers and sisters. As we open your word, Father, may our time together be profitable. May it be edifying. It cannot be such, Father, though, unless you give us your Spirit. I turn myself over to you fully. I pray that you would take possession of my being and, in spite of myself, glorify Christ and edify his bride, I pray. I pray that your angels that excel in power would come here in our midst now and hold back those forces of evil that would constantly seek to interfere and hinder the proclamation and the understanding of the truth. For the devil knows more than anyone else the power of the truth to set free, and he wants more than anything else to blind our eyes to it. But Father, by the blood of Christ, by the authority that he has gained over the powers of evil on Calvary, I pray, hold back the powers of evil and come into our hearts and minds and speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in 1974, when I was a student at Andrews University Theological Seminary, spring quarter, I met a young lady by the name of Melissa Wheeler. And I was attracted to her. She was a very attractive, lovely young lady. But that attraction grew as I came to know her better, because her loveliness was more than skin deep. And by the way, young men, that's the only kind of loveliness that really lasts, that which is deeper than the face. As our relationship grew, Melissa, bless her heart, loved me in return. And as we prayerfully considered our future, we decided the Lord was calling us to join our lives together in marriage. And so we set a date, and we had a marriage ceremony. My father came all the way from Africa. That's not far here, is it? But where the wedding was, it was a long ways. To perform the marriage service, we exchanged vows, and then he did something that was most remarkable. He pronounced us man and wife and introduced Melissa Wheeler as Melissa Wallace. And she's been Melissa Wallace ever since. Oh, what a lovely tradition. How profound with spiritual significance. No wonder the liberation movement takes such strong aversion to it. Melissa Wallace. Why? Because she had covenanted to become my wife, and she took my name, and everything that I had at that moment was hers, and everything that she had and was at that moment was mine, and the two became one. And there has been fruit from that union. Their names are Stevie, Ryan, and Heather. And that was a parable. Jeremiah 23, verse 6. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is His name by which He will be called the Lord our righteousness. Now turn to Jeremiah 33, verse 16. Very similar text, but significantly different. Listen. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely, and this is the name by which He will be called. What is it? The Lord our righteousness. The same name. Why? Because she got married. Her Maker, who is her husband, was allowed to draw her back into the holiest of wedlocks, and she submitted herself to Him. She entered into covenant relationship with Him, and she thereby had the privilege of taking His name. And what is that name? The Lord our righteousness. Oh, blessed and sacred name. Acts 4, verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no salvation in any other name because there is no other source of righteousness adequate to meet the infinite standard of the law whereby we are saved. It is only in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the permission. You see, the standard is infinite. Jesus, in discussing the law in Matthew chapter 5, concluding His comments, what does He say? Verse 48. Be ye therefore, what? Perfect? How? Even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Righteousness, perfection, equal to God's, is what the law requires. Christ Object Lessons, page 315. God requires perfection of His children. His law is a transcript of His own character, and it is the standard of all character. This infinite standard, this what? This infinite standard is presented to all that there may be no mistake in regards to the kind of people who God will have to compose His kingdom. An infinite standard, requiring righteousness equal to God's. But man in his fallen state, can he produce such? Can he offer the law that which will satisfy its requirement? Isaiah 64, verse 6. But we all are like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. All our what are as filthy rags? All our righteousnesses, all the good things, all the very best things we can do are as filthy rags. And yet the law requires perfection equal to God's. It's an infinite standard. Has the law been modified to accommodate us in our fallen condition? Can the law be modified? It cannot. It cannot be changed any sooner than the character of which it is a transcript can be changed. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The law is a transcript of His character. He does not change, nor can the law change. It always has, always will require absolute righteousness. But all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. No wonder Paul says in Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law shall what? No flesh be justified. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. In the book Faith and Works, page 19, from the pen of Ellen White, we read these words. there is not a point that needs to be dwelt upon more earnestly, repeated more frequently, or established more firmly. Now that's emphatic language, isn't it? Let me read it again. I want to prepare you for the point. There is not a point that needs to be dwelt upon more earnestly, repeated more frequently, or established more firmly in the minds of all than the impossibility of fallen man meriting anything by his own best good works. Salvation is through faith in Christ alone. Again, in the Morning Watch book, Amazing Grace, page 183, no man can look within himself and find anything in his character that will recommend him to God or make his acceptance sure. It is only through Jesus, whom the Father gave for the life of the world, that the sinner may find access to God. Jesus alone is our Redeemer, our Advocate, and Mediator. In Him is our only hope of pardon, peace, and righteousness. It is by virtue of the blood of Christ that the sin-stricken soul can be restored to soundness. Apart from Christ, we have no merit, no righteousness. Our sinfulness, our weakness, our human imperfection make it impossible that we should appear before God unless we are clothed in Christ's spotless righteousness. Oh, praise God for the robe of Christ's righteousness. I will rejoice, I will greatly rejoice, for He has clothed me in the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. But brothers and sisters, please recognize that it is only in the covenant marriage relationship that we have the privilege to be clothed in such. Only in Christ do we find a righteousness equal to the infinite standard. For only He could say without qualification, I have kept my Father's commandments. John 15, verse 10. There was no gracious provision for Christ. No blood to forgive, no righteousness to be imputed. His righteousness met the infinite standard without any gracious provision whatsoever. Hebrews 1 verse 3 tells us that in Him dwelt that He is the fullness of the glory of the Father. He is the express image of the Father. He could say to Philip, if you have seen Me, you have what? You have seen the Father. Colossians 2 verse 9. In Him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead. How? Bodily. Therefore, He has a righteousness equal to the standard. And brothers and sisters, praise God, in Him we are complete. Note the marvelous gospel transaction that is revealed here. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For He, that's God, made Him, that's Jesus, the Lord our righteousness. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of whom? Of God, where? In Him. What does the law require? It requires the righteousness of God. Do we have such in Christ? Yes, we do. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. Infinite righteousness. Righteousness that meets the standard in Him. In Him. But please recognize, brothers and sisters, no more is the righteousness that justifies me mine than the sin which condemned Christ His. He made Him who knew no sin. Was the sin that condemned Christ His in any way? No, it was not. Whose was it? It was ours. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. No more is the sin that condemned Him His than the righteousness that justifies you and I ours. It is exclusively His righteousness that justifies us, not ours in whole or in part. It is all His. It is all His. Romans 5:19, "For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so also by the obedience of how many? One," that's a capital O, "the many will be made righteous." Whose obedience makes us righteous? Ours plus Christ's? No. By the obedience of one. Christ's righteousness alone justifies us, makes us righteous in the eyes of an infinitely righteous God before an infinitely righteous standard of His law. Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 396. "By His perfect obedience, He has satisfied the claims of the law, and my only hope is found in looking to Him as my substitute and surety, who obeyed the law perfectly for me. By faith in His merits, I am free from the condemnation of the law. He clothes me with His righteousness, which answers all the demands of the law. I am complete in Him who brings in everlasting righteousness." Can you say amen to that? Oh, that's good news. Oh, that's good news. Isaiah 54, verse 17. "Their righteousness is from me, says the Lord." It is a gift, brothers and sisters. A free gift. Not deserved, but graciously given to all who accept it as such. Having entered into a covenant relationship with Him who is the Lord, their righteousness. Review and Herald, August 21, 1894. What is righteousness? Listen. It is the satisfaction that Christ gave the divine law on our behalf. Oh, that's a marvelous statement. What is righteousness? It is the satisfaction that Christ gave the divine law on our behalf. That's righteousness. Steps to Christ, page 95. "Our own merit will never commend us to the favor of God. It is the worthiness of Jesus that will save us, His blood that will cleanse us. Yet," and here is a vitally important point, please don't miss it, "yet we have a work to do in complying with the conditions of acceptance. Yet we have a work to do in complying with the conditions of acceptance." Yes, brothers and sisters, it is exclusively Christ's righteousness that stands us just before an infinitely righteous law. Exclusively. It is not ours in any part. But in order for us to have it, there are conditions with which we must comply. And by God's amazing grace, He enables us to meet these conditions. What are they? Romans chapter 13, verse 14 spells it out very clearly. "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ," and what? "Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." You see, brothers, sisters, no wife can marry two husbands. No will can serve two natures. The only way that we can be clothed with the righteousness of Christ if we are married to Him is if we are married to Him. Our will is committed to Him. He is a jealous God, and He will not share us with another husband. And the essential condition in order to be robed with His righteousness, in order to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, is to, by His enabling grace, make no provision for the flesh. If we continue to indulge the flesh, if we continue to be married to the flesh, can we claim to have put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Can we? No, we cannot. Can we claim to be clothed in His righteousness? No, we cannot. Even if we do so, even if we make provision for the flesh only at the level of our thought life, we still cannot claim to have put on Jesus Christ or be clothed with His righteousness. Please understand that. There is a false gospel that would have you believe that you can be clothed in Christ's righteousness and still be submitted to the lusts of the flesh. But it is a false gospel. Do not believe it. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. If we put on or claim to have put on the Lord Jesus Christ and continue to make provision for the flesh, listen to Christ's complaint. Luke 6, verse 46, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" We take His name in vain if we do that. We are called by His name, the Lord our righteousness, but if we continue to make provision for the flesh, if we refuse to do the things that He says, we take His name in vain. We have only a form of a marriage relationship, but we deny the power thereof. Christ Object Lessons, page 316. The righteousness of Christ will not cover one cherished sin. Not one. A man may be a lawbreaker in heart, yet if he commits no outward act of transgression, he may be regarded by the world as possessing great integrity. But God looks to the secrets of the heart. Brothers and sisters, even if only at the secret level of your thought life you are making provision for the flesh, you cannot claim to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. How can I speak more clearly? You cannot. For you are still married to the flesh. You are not in covenant relationship with Christ. There are no whitewashed tombs, no matter how attractive on the outside, as far as their behavior is concerned, that will be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Bible Commentary, Volume 7, 931. Again, Ellen White. Christ is able to save to the uttermost all who come to Him in faith. He will cleanse them from all defilement if they will let Him. But if they cling to their sins, they cannot possibly be saved, for Christ's righteousness covers no sin unrepented of. You see, brothers and sisters, the problem is that we continually try to divide Christ. He is what? He is the Lord, our righteousness. Now, many of us like to claim Him as our righteousness, but we aren't interested in knowing Him as our Lord. We want to clothe ourselves in His righteousness, but we don't want to submit ourselves to His Lordship. But you cannot divide Christ. He is the Lord, our righteousness. If you are to claim Him as your righteousness, you must know Him as your Lord. It's blasphemous to claim Him as your righteousness and reject Him as your Lord. Christ cannot be divided. In Him is both righteousness and strength. Listen, Isaiah 45, verse 24 and 25. He shall say, "Surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength." Listen to the parallel. In verse 25, In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. You see, by His righteousness we are justified. By His strength, by the power of His Spirit, we shall glory. And what does it mean to glory? What does it mean to glorify God? It means to reveal His character. To be transformed into His likeness. You cannot divide Christ. His provision is twofold, that we might be freed from sin's penalty and that we might be freed from its power. That we might be forgiven and that we might be cleansed. That we might know freedom from the condemnation. And that we might know freedom from the control of sin. You cannot divide Christ. Let us not seek to do so. You see, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Turn with me there. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 9 and 10, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. And so often we stop there. That's the righteousness provision. We are complete in Him, but we can't divide Christ. We must read on. What else does it say? In Him you were also circumcised. And the circumcision, with the circumcision made without hands. By what? By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. By the circumcision of Christ. We cannot claim to be complete in Him unless we are in the process of being circumcised by Him. And what does it mean to be circumcised by Christ? It's the circumcision of the heart. It's the cutting away of our will, our mind, from all of its attachments to the flesh. Only are those who are circumcised by Him complete in Him. Only are those who are under His lordship clothed with His righteousness. You cannot divide Christ. Only are those who make no provision for the flesh able to put on Jesus Christ. Messages to Young People, page 55. If we acknowledge the power of His Spirit and submit to be molded by it, we shall stand complete in Him. If, in other words, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are circumcised, we are cut away from all the attachments to the flesh, if that is our experience, we shall stand complete in Him. Deuteronomy 28, verse 9 and 10, again points out the inseparable nature of the two dimensions of Christ's provision for us, righteousness and strength. Deuteronomy 28, verse 9. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself, just as He has sworn to you, if always flags a condition coming up. If you keep the commandments of the Lord, your God, and walk in His ways, then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord. And what is that name? The Lord, our righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. But brothers and sisters, there is a condition. There is a condition. What then does it mean experientially to be robed in Christ's righteousness? It means to be submitted fully by our will to His lordship. That even at the level of our thoughts, we by His enabling grace are in harmony with the principles of His law. This is what it means to be clothed. I read from Christ Object Lessons 312, a remarkable statement. Make a note on it. Christ Object Lessons, page 312. When we submit ourselves to Christ, the heart is united with His heart. The will is merged in His will. The mind becomes one with His mind. The thoughts are brought into captivity to Him. We live His life. This is what it means to be clothed with the garment of His righteousness. Then, reading on, as the Lord looks upon us, He sees not the fig leaf garment, not the nakedness and deformity of soul, but His own righteousness, which is perfect obedience to the law of Jehovah. Praise God, but brothers and sisters, we don't have the right to claim the gracious provision unless by His enabling grace we meet the conditions. Who is it that is clothed with the garments of salvation? It is he who submits himself to Christ. It is he whose will is merged with His will. He whose mind is one with His mind. He whose thoughts are brought into captivity. He who lives His life. This is the one who is clothed with the garments of His righteousness. This is the one upon whom God looks and sees the infinite righteousness of His Son. But I ask a vitally important question at this point. When by God's grace we learn through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, we learn to obey God's commandments from the heart at the level of our thoughts and feelings, are we thereby justified? Do we thereby gain right standing before God? Do we thereby earn eternal life? Absolutely not, my brother, my sister. No matter how far we progress in our experience of sanctification, we never in any fraction thereby earn salvation. It is all a free gift. The wages of sin is death, but the what? The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Steps to Christ, page 61. We do not earn salvation by our obedience, for salvation is the free gift of God to be received by faith. But obedience is the fruit of faith. You see, brothers, sisters, our obedience in no part earns eternal life for us. It in no part justifies us. It is only Christ's obedience that justifies us. It is only Christ's righteousness that earns eternal life for us, freely imputed to us as a gift. But though our works have no part in earning our salvation, they are essential because they are evidence of our what? Our faith. Faith without works is what? Is dead. This is precisely why we are judged finally by what? By our works. Not justified by our works, but judged by our works. Why? Because works are essential evidence of faith that saves. We are saved by faith, not by works. But the faith that saves always works. And if we don't have any works, that's evidence that we have no faith. And if we have no faith, we have no righteousness whereby we might be justified. We can never trust in our own works of obedience, no matter how far we progress in our experience of sanctification. Even those acts of obedience inspired by the Holy Spirit, even those good deeds that we perform by the enabling power of the indwelling Spirit of Christ, still fall short. Paul puts it this way, all have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. And in the Greek, that is the con- That's a continuous tense. That's the present indicative of the Greek verb, which would more accurately be translated this way. All have sinned and continue to fall short of the glory of God. And what is the glory of God? It is His character. Remember when Moses said, I pray thee, show me thy glory. What did God reveal to him? His character traits. And what is the transcript of God's glory? It is His law. So when Paul tells us that all have sinned, transgressed the law, and continue to fall short of the glory of God, he's telling us that all continue to come short of the infinite standard of God's character, His law. No wonder he says, by the deeds of the law shall what? No flesh be justified. Because even that obedience inspired by the Holy Spirit still falls short. Why? On account of the Holy Spirit? No, on account of the poor earthen vessel through which the Holy Spirit is trying to work. Listen to this remarkable statement from the book Sanctified Life, page 81. But he who is truly seeking for holiness of heart and delights in the law of God mourns only that he falls so far short of meeting its requirements. Who? He who is truly seeking for holiness of heart. He who delights in the law of God. What does he do? He mourns only that he falls so far short of meeting its requirements. But does he despair? Does he? No, because he assures his soul that he is justified on the basis of one man's obedience, not his. And he pleads for forgiveness and he presses on towards the mark and he refuses to give up. Because he knows by grace, amazing grace, God considers him righteous as long as he is doing his best. God makes up for the unavoidable deficiencies. And what are the unavoidable deficiencies due to? That residing sinful nature. No longer presiding, mind you, but still residing. That old man who no longer reigns, but still remains. His remaining presence causes us to fall short. Look at the way Paul puts it. Don't take it from me. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. We've looked at this verse before, but let's emphasize one aspect here that we haven't considered. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. So that you what? So that you do not do the things that you wish. Now, brothers and sisters, that phrase goes for both natures. The flesh nature cannot do the things that it wishes because of the opposition of whom? The Spirit. But the Spirit cannot do the things that it wishes because of the opposition of the what? The flesh. What is our prayer as Christians? The one that Jesus Christ taught us. Thy will be done how? On earth as it is where? In heaven. Is there anything that resists the perfect fulfillment of God's will in those heavenly sinless beings? Is there? Is there any flesh that lusts against the Spirit? No. They are therefore free to soar to limitless heights of perfect obedience. But you and I, as long as we retain this sinful, fallen nature, we have a bent towards evil. We can resist it, yes, but the pull of that brings us down and it keeps us from soaring to the heights of obedience that we long for. And so we mourn only that we fall so far short of meeting the infinite requirements of God's law. It's an unavoidable deficiency. It's not because of a want of our will. Our will is fully committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But we live in a divided house. The House of Representatives. Think of it this way with me. There are three members in the House of Representatives. The chairman is the will. The two representatives are flesh and spirit. And the motions come from the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. The desires of the kingdom of light are communicated through the Spirit, and they are brought before the house. Now, we know how flesh is going to vote, don't we? Flesh is going to vote against the desires of the Spirit. Who then is going to cast the deciding vote? The chairman, will. But even when will casts the vote in favor of the Spirit, there's still a what? A divided house, because flesh always resists. And it's that resistance that causes us to fall short. Note this remarkable statement with me. It's found in Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 344. The religious services, the prayers, the praise, the penitent confession of sin, are those good deeds? Are those righteous deeds? Why, of course. And just prior to this statement, she points out that these are inspired by the Holy Spirit. I read again. The religious services, the prayers, the praise, the penitent confession of sin ascend from true believers. Note, these are not hypocrites. True believers as incense to the heavenly sanctuary. But, passing through the corrupt channels of humanity, they are so defiled that unless purified by blood, they can never be of value with God. What is so defiled? The religious services, the prayer, the praise. Why? Because of willful disobedience? No, these are true believers. Because of the corrupt channel, brothers, sisters. And how long will we remain corrupt channels? Until this corruptible puts on incorruption. Until this mortal puts on immortality. That's why no matter how far we progress in this, in our sanctification experience, we are always and only dependent upon the righteousness of another to meet the infinite standard, because all of our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. Don't ever trust in them. Mourn that you fall so far short, but don't despair, because there is a righteousness that's adequate. And if you are submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, He is your righteousness. And He makes up for your unavoidable deficiencies. Praise His name! You are complete in Him! Oh, gracious provision. Gracious provision. I read on that same quote. 1 SM 3:4:4. But passing through the corrupt channels of humanity, they are so defiled that unless purified by blood, they can never be of value with God. They ascend not in spotless purity. And unless the intercessor, who is at God's right hand, presents and purifies all by His righteousness, it is not acceptable to God. All incense from earthly tabernacles must be moist with the cleansing drops of the blood of Christ. He holds before the Father the censer of His own merits, in which there is no taint of earthly corruption. He gathers into this censer the prayers, the praise, and the confessions of His people. And with these He puts His own spotless righteousness. Then, perfumed with the merits of Christ's propitiation, the incense comes up before God, holy and entirely acceptable. Then gracious answers are returned. Praise God for the intercessor. Reading on. Oh, that all may see that everything in obedience must be placed upon the glowing fire of the righteousness of Christ. Everything in what? Everything in obedience must be placed where? On the glowing fire of the righteousness of Christ. Why? What's fire to do? It's to purge. It's to purify. Our obedience must be purged. No wonder Paul says, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. I praise God. I praise God for the intercessor. This is why, brothers and sisters, when we pray, we must always pray in whose name? In Jesus' name. Do we ever come to the place in our sanctification experience where we are so holy that we no longer need to address the Father in the name of Jesus? God forbid that we should ever presume such a blasphemous thing. Why do we always have to pray in Jesus' name? Because our prayers as they ascend from this corrupt channel are so defiled that unless purified by His blood and have His and unless it's purified by His blood unless His righteousness is added to it, it's totally unacceptable to God. We must always be totally dependent upon the Lord our righteousness. Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 368. Christ looks at the Spirit, and when He sees us carrying our burden with faith, His perfect holiness atones for our shortcomings. When we do our best, He becomes our righteousness. Praise God. Praise God. That's good news, brothers and sisters. Yes, we can freely confess that we fall short, but as long as by His enabling grace we're doing our best, we can also assure our souls that in God's sight we are infinitely righteous by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. The inseparable nature of this objective imputed righteousness and subjective imparted righteousness, the inseparable nature of it is clearly brought out in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Hebrews 10, verse 14. For by one offering He has perfected forever, who? Those who are being sanctified. The King James says sanctified, but that is the present indicative. In the New King James, it is being sanctified. Write it in your Bibles if it's not that way now. Did you get that truth? That's a tremendous truth. For by one offering, He is perfected forever. That's the objective dimension. That's the imputed righteousness of Christ. That is the only righteousness that can stand us just before an infinitely righteous law. That is the only righteousness by which we can be saved. For by one offering, He is perfected forever. Who? Those who are being sanctified. If we are not among those who are being sanctified, can we claim to be perfected forever by that one offering? No, you cannot divide Christ. If He is your righteousness, He is your Lord. And if He is your Lord, you are being sanctified by His Lordship. And you are being changed from glory to glory into His character likeness. Psalm 24, verses 3 and following. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Who receives righteousness from the God of his salvation? He who by God's enabling grace has clean hands and a pure heart. He who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Revelation 3, verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Who? He who overcomes. He who puts on the Lord Jesus Christ and makes no provision for the flesh. He is the one. My brother, my sister, behold, the bridegroom cometh. If you and I are to be ready to attend the marriage supper of the Lamb, we must now wash our character robes in His blood. We must now, by His enabling grace, learn to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Let us press on towards the mark. Time is short. The precious days of probation are quickly running out. And when He comes, it will not be to change our character. It will be only to add the finishing touch of a process that has begun prior to that time. From glory to glory, that process must start now. And it's only as it does that we can hope to be glorified when He comes. Revelation 7:13. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are those arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who came out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Brothers and sisters, I've been told that if you take a laser beam and you shine it on a perfectly white surface, it will be harmlessly reflected. In fact, it will make that white surface gloriously bright. But I've been told as well that if on that white surface there's one spot or one blemish, at that very point, that laser light will burn through and consume. My brother, my sister, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is soon to return in fullness of glory. Will that glory consume or will it glorify? The answer to that question lies in whether or not you or I are, by His enabling grace, preparing ourselves now. Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Dear Bride of Christ, I exhort you in behalf of Christ, come to the foot of the cross daily with me and say, "I die to self and I do to Him." And by His enabling grace, learn to consistently make no provision for the flesh and to consistently put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Wash your robes of character in His blood, that you might be by His enabling grace on that day without spot and without blemish, so that when He comes in fullness of glory, that glory will not consume you, but it will glorify you for eternity. I beg of you, in behalf of Christ, accept the gracious provision, actively cooperate with it, and be ready on that day. Revelation 19, verses 7 to 9. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory,
for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.